All right, we're gonna get into the scripture here briefly and then have a time of communion. It's interesting to me as I go through the scriptures that some of the smallest words in all of the Bible have the greatest implications to them. I first started noticing this with the word all. When you look at all in the Bible, just pay attention because it's profound what is associated with the word all. Well, this morning, my word isn't all. My word this morning is the word once. Once. Small word, four letters, profound meaning and implication. I want to unpack the word once this morning as it relates to our spiritual condition before, everybody say before. Before we surrendered our life to Jesus Christ. Then we're going to look and see what the word means as it relates to what Jesus did for us, what he accomplished for us. And then what I'm hoping is that it's going to prepare our heart in a new way, in a fresh way, in a nearer, clearer, and dearer way for us to receive communion this morning. But I'll tell you what else I'm hoping. I'm hoping that this word this morning, once, and the unpacking of it might just help someone, even one person, here in the chapel, online, even one person, surrender their heart to Jesus Christ. I pray that if you walked in here this morning and you don't know Jesus on a very real, personal level, that when you see the power of the word once, you will at once give your heart to him, because you're going to see clearly you have no other hope for salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm hoping that for those of us that have surrendered and love Jesus, it's going to do something in our life to cause us to draw nearer, dearer to him and love him as we celebrate his supper. And then as those who might not know yet and might not know Jesus yet, that you might say, you know what, I need him. I kind of stumbled in here this morning. I'm not even sure why I came. But I've realized this morning that I need Jesus Christ more than I need anything else. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus right now, and we ask you, oh God, that you would breathe life on your word, that the Holy Spirit would come and be our teacher and our guide, that the Holy Spirit would come and touch and convict and affirm and bless the reading, hearing, and preaching of the word of God, so much so that we might leave here today saying, today, we had a living encounter with the living God. Lord, that doesn't happen apart from you breathing life on all of us. So would you come in your grace, mercy, and love and do that very thing? We believe you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Once, as it relates to our spiritual condition before we surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you up front, this is about to be such a bad news message, you might not be able to contain yourself. You might be so upset over the next 15 minutes or so that you are going to just look next door and see yourself, because you're going to be so mad you're going to be beside yourself. But I want to tell you, I'm not here this morning, again, just to pontificate on some sermonette that I pulled out of Reader's Digest. I am here to communicate eternal gospel truth that if we let it penetrate our hearts, it will save our souls. That's why we're here this morning. So let's talk about the word once as it relates to people's condition, spiritually speaking, before they surrender to Jesus. Romans chapter 11, verse 30 starts off and says, For as you were once disobedient to God. You were once disobedient to God. And you might say, okay, Steve, I get that. That's not that bad. I'm not that mad yet. Hold on. The scripture says that there was a time in our life where we were once disobedient to God. And that was either actively opposing the will and the word and the commandments of God, or passively just neglecting the commandments of God. But the fact of the matter is, prior to surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ, we were disobedient to God. No question about it. Next, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, paints a more bleaker and offensive picture of people's lives before they surrendered to Jesus. Paul writes and says that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and that we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by our very nature children of wrath, just as the others, just like everybody else. What were people's spiritual condition before they surrendered to Jesus? Not a good picture. Number one, they were absolutely dead in their sins. You talk about dead men walking, that's what people are apart from Jesus Christ. Physically alive, but spiritually dead, because sin causes death. And because we're born in sin, we're born in death. It's just a reality. Dead men walking. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. It goes on and says that we once walked according to the course of this world. I'm starting now, even as I unpack this, to remember the old days and go, yep, disobedient for sure, feeling dead in trespasses and sins. And then even beyond that, realizing, looking back at my life and just going, man, I just went with the flow, not with the flow of God, but with the flow of the world. I adopted its culture, its mindset, its attitude, its beliefs. I just walked according to the course of this world. Now, surprisingly, the scripture says that it isn't just the course of the world, but it's according to the prince of the power of the air. This is where this really starts to get sketchy. Because who's behind the course of this world? The prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. The scripture says that the whole world lays under the sway of the wicked one, under Satan himself. And I look back at my life and go, gosh, I wouldn't have told you that at the time, but I really was under demonic leading and directing. The things that I did, the things I didn't do, the things I believed, the things that I didn't believe. It was clear that it wasn't just my own mind going a certain direction. I was being beguiled by the hater of my soul to do and not do certain things. I was a puppet in a pawn in the hand of the enemy. This is what the scripture says about every single person who has yet surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. Well, I'm offended that you said that. Well, can't help you with that. I really can't. It's the truth of the gospel. Until you come to grips with the truth of the gospel, you've got no hope. You just don't. You can continue living your life as a dead person walking, but apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ, we are all eternally lost. Dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of the world, directed by Satan himself, living lustfully, conducting ourselves in lustful, sinful ways. And then he says, by nature, we were children of wrath. We were born in sin. We were born, David said, I was born and conceived in sin. We were born, listen to this, friends, as enemies of God. We didn't grow into being enemies. We might have become a worse enemy, but we're born in sin. We're born in death. We're born as an enemy of God because of our sin nature that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And so it is that sinful nature, it is that wrathful expectation that we've got to be delivered from, that we've got to be saved from. There is no solution but Jesus Christ. There just isn't. We live in a culture with so much performance-based acceptance. Well, I think my good's gonna outweigh my bad, or I think I'm gonna be able to do enough good or write a big enough check or be nice enough to enough people, where at the end, can I tell you, this is always a dead giveaway when someone says, and the good and the big man upstairs is gonna be all right with me. When people talk to God about being the big man upstairs, you know, lost as a ball in high weeds. Me and the big man upstairs, we've got our own special arrangement. If that special arrangement isn't Jesus' shed blood, his death and resurrection, you have no special arrangement with God, none. We were by nature children of wrath. And so the scripture tells us that once we were really in trouble. Come on, Steve, I wasn't, or I'm not that bad. Come on, I think you're making more of this. No, I'm just telling you what the eternal word of God says. In fact, friends, if we fail, read this. If we fail to recognize how wretched we were apart from Christ, we'll never be truly thankful or transformed once we're in Christ. It's just the truth. The single most famous hymn in all the world, what is it? How sweet the sound that what? Saved a wretch like me. John Newton didn't say how amazing grace, how sweet that saved a decent guy like me. John Newton knew in his lost condition, he was wretched, an enemy of God by wicked works. And what is it about that song? He says what? I once was lost, but now I'm found. There was a time when I was blind, but now I see. That hymn is filled with such eternal truth that it is the most famous hymn in all the world. We've got to get back to preaching that and believing that, though, that apart from Jesus Christ, our lives are wretched and hopeless. We're blind and lost and in desperate need of being healed and saved. There's something about that song that resonates in our heart every time we say it, and we might not be able to identify it because we don't know what the scripture says. Now I'm telling you what the scripture says. We were a wretched mess prior to surrendering our life to Jesus Christ. And if we don't recognize that, listen to me, we're never going to be truly thankful for what Jesus did because we'll have a mindset that says, well, I wasn't really that bad. Well, I can see why you feel that way about Jesus, Berger, but you did way worse stuff than me. Lost is lost. Period. There's not degrees of lostness. When you're lost, you're lost. Until we realize that, we're never going to be truly thankful for what Jesus did. Can I tell you what else we're never going to be? We're never going to be truly transformed. Because you know what our mindset's going to be? I don't really need to change that much. I'm pretty good at this. Got it together. Yeah, I make some mistakes and all that, but I don't need to get all crazy about Jesus. Like, I don't need to really change and everything. I'm just going to go to church on Sunday and write a check every once in a while, be all right with God. Like, don't challenge me about changing my life. I don't need to change that much. You can't read about how we were before Jesus and say, we don't need to change very much. And if you didn't do all the God-awful things that I did, maybe you were committed to a more diabolical form of disobedience, and that's self-righteousness. And it's more diabolical. Why? Because it's more deceptive. It allows you to convince yourself that you're not really that bad, you're not really that wretched, you're not really that hopeless, that you're better than other people. Pride and arrogance that says, I don't need Jesus, I'm good enough on my own. Ooh, God forbid. Once disobedient, once dead, once walking according to the course of the world, once being manipulated and directed by the enemy of your soul, once lustful in our conduct, once children of wrath. Ephesians 2:11. Remember, therefore, that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, that at that time you were without Christ, that you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I would venture to say that most of us here in this room don't come from a Jewish background. To those of you that do, this doesn't apply to you necessarily right away, but Jesus still applies to you big time, first and foremost. Once Gentiles, and Gentiles we were without Christ. Remember, Jesus came to the Jew first. He came to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus is a Jewish Messiah first. And we as Gentiles, We're able to be grafted in by the mercy of God. But prior to surrendering our lives to Jesus, we were just Gentiles without Christ. He goes on and says that we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were separated from the blessing, the protection, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel. We were separated from it altogether. Number three, we were strangers to the covenants of promise. We had absolutely no right, no claim, no privileges as it relates to the promises of God. We didn't have any of that. Number four, we were without hope. Dr. Brown, you're a linguist and a doctor and an expert in all these things. Would you agree with me that the word without in the Greek means without? It means without, doesn't it? We were without hope. We were without hope. It's very strong language in the Greek. Very strong language. It means there was absolutely categorically no hope of any kind anywhere in the world for the Gentiles. There was no hope. There was nothing we could do on our own, muster up on our own, be good enough on our own, do our own good deeds enough to appease and appeal to God on our own. Therefore, the prophet Isaiah said that your own works, your own righteousness is as a filthy menstrual rag. It's nothing before God. Boy, you were right. This is miserable. Steve, did you have a bad week this week or what, bro? Like, come on. I'm just getting more and more convinced all the time that people need Jesus and church people need Jesus. Number five, it says that we were without God in the world. We were without God. We worshiped the phony God of gods of idols and self. We were without God in the world. We weren't worshiping him in spirit and truth. We weren't obeying him. We were without God. We were without hope. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. We were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. We were Gentiles and without Christ. Wow. What a mess we were in. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness. It doesn't say for you were once in darkness. It says that we actually were darkness. We were darkness in our pre-Jesus condition. People who are without Jesus this morning, within the hearing of my voice, you are darkness. You are sitting in darkness. Matthew 4:16 says that those who sat in darkness and the region and shadow of death, that's where we were before Jesus. We were darkness. We were sitting in darkness. We sat in the region and shadow of death. John 3:19, Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why didn't I want to come to Jesus over 30 years ago as a lost teenage kid? Because what I was doing was bad, wrong, and I knew it. But I loved what I was doing. I loved what I was doing. I knew it was harmful. I knew it was hurtful. I saw what it was doing to other people. But in some demented, demonic way, I had a love affair with my lost condition. I loved the darkness. I was in darkness. Paul said in Acts 26:18, that men, people who haven't yet surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, need to be turned from darkness. They need to be turned from darkness and turned to light. They need to be turned from the power of Satan to the power of God. Paul makes no bones about and constantly affirms the condition of lost people apart from Jesus Christ. Next, Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Are you getting close to the good part? Yes. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived. Amen, somebody? Serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another? That's pretty self-explanatory. Anybody relate to that list? I can tell you, I remember being a fool. I remember being disobedient and deceived, serving lust and pleasure, living with malice and envy, just So let me give you a little summary of these last five passages that we've unpacked to shine a spotlight on men's spiritual condition before they surrender to Jesus. Disobedient, dead, lustful, children of wrath, without Christ, aliens, strangers from the promises of God, hopeless, without God, darkness, foolish, deceived, hateful. And that's just a few. That's just a few. And so when people adopt the mentality where they say things like, I think I'm good enough on my own to get to heaven, they don't know what the Bible says or how deceived they actually are. Apart from surrendering to Jesus, mankind is completely and hopelessly spiritually bankrupt, void, and lost. That's a biblical fact. There's no hope of any kind of salvation and eternal life apart from Jesus Christ, not in any other religion, any other guru, any other anything. There's none. That's why Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. Can't do anything apart from me. Can't save yourself. You can't be saved. You can't do anything apart from me. That's why I said in John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. If you don't believe that I'm the Messiah, if you don't believe that I'm the Savior of the world, if you don't trust in me, you're gonna die in your sins. And the prophet Isaiah says, don't you know that your sins and your iniquities separate you from God? And when people are eternally separated from God, friends, that's called hell. And it's real, and it's eternal. It's not temporary. You don't get a get out of hell free card after 10,000 years. Hell is what God gives people for all eternity, what they demanded while they were here on earth, which is a godless existence. It's not God sitting up in heaven with daggers and pitchforks tormenting people forever, actively participating in people's torment. I believe with all my heart that we are tormented with regret, and we are tormented with the thought that we had the opportunity to say yes to the love of God in Jesus while I was so lost, I had the opportunity to say yes, and I refused it. Tormented forever with these thoughts. And then tormented with the absolute absence of anything good and God. Hell, it is only and always death and hatred and murder and rape and abuse. It is always regret and angst. It is the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Because you had a chance and you told God no. How about we switch subjects for a second? Once as it relates to what Jesus did and accomplished for us. Get ready for a hallelujah. Romans chapter 6, verse 10. For the death that Jesus died, he died. He died to sin once and for all. Jesus died once for all, once for everybody. So nobody needs to die in their sinful, lost condition. Jesus died for you, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus died for us so we don't have to die ever again in the spirit. It's been said many times, if you're born once, you'll die twice. Born once naturally, you will die twice. You will die physically and you will die spiritually. But if you're born twice, once naturally, physically, and once of the Spirit, you will only then die one time. But then we go on into eternity forever with our God and our Savior. Jesus died once for all, for everyone. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love. Would you all say love? But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wait, what? What are you saying? I'm still locked up about my condition apart from surrendering to Jesus. With such a wretched, miserable person, now you're telling me that God loved me so much in that condition that he sent Jesus to die in my place while I was still sinning? Before I had turned my act around? God loved me so sacrificially and so much that in my lost condition, he sent Jesus. Yes. Yes. I don't know what that does for you. For scarcely a man would die for a righteous. Nobody's going to die for the wicked. Save Jesus Christ. Demonstrating the love of God, not just talking it, demonstrating it, showing, saying, let me show you how much I love you. He loved us while we were lost, and he sacrificed for us while we were sinning. He died for us that we might have life and life eternal. Next, Hebrews 7:27. Speaking of Jesus, it says that he doesn't need to die daily, he doesn't need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this Jesus did once for all when he offered up what? Himself. Jesus sacrificed himself once for all, once for everybody. That one sacrifice, that one offering was so sufficient that even in advance, even before the full death and burial and resurrection came to being, Jesus on the cross, understanding the power of the sacrifice and its totality, said, it is finished. Yeah. It's finished. My death, my sacrifice, it's enough to appease the judgment of God for all that would put their hope and trust in Christ. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering, Jesus, get ready to get a little happier. Jesus has perfected forever. What? Those who are being sanctified. Jesus has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Follower of Jesus, this might shock you. Do you know when God looks at your life in Christ, do you know what he sees? Perfection, completeness, maturity. Not because, Greg, he looks at you in your own righteousness. He looks through the blood-stained glasses of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through that he sees nothing but perfect holiness and righteousness in Christ. What do you mean? Don't you remember who you said that I was? Yes, I know who you were. But in Christ, everything changes. That's why we're called a new creation in Christ. Everything changes, not a new, improved, old, but a brand new that never existed before. Perfected forever. Those who are being sanctified. Well, Steve, I don't feel perfect. I don't feel complete. Listen, from heaven's viewpoint, we are perfect and complete and mature in Jesus. But in earth's day-to-day, we are being sanctified. The work of holiness, the process of holiness, is working in us and through us according to God's good pleasure. And so I'm changing and growing in Jesus. God sees me as perfect already. That's what gives me hope, to know that as he continues to change me here on earth, I haven't been given up upon. I know you don't see perfection when you look at Steve Berger. And if I was looking to please you all, that would concern me. But if you got a problem with me, you're gonna have to talk to my daddy. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Speaking of this, the contrast between the sacrifice of the old covenant and the sacrifice of Jesus. It says he didn't come with the blood of goats and calves, but he came with his own blood, and that he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus entered the most holy place, the very presence of Almighty God, and he did it for everyone. And he did it, he offered one sacrifice, and that one sacrifice secured and obtained eternal redemption. Redemption, the purchasing out of slavery. Eternal redemption, it means that our redemption doesn't run out after 10,000 years. It's an eternal redemption. We have forever been purchased out of slavery's sin, out of slavery's power, out of slavery's penalty. We have been eternally redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. When we've been there 10,000 years, it hasn't lost its power. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when? Because it doesn't run out. It's an eternal redemption through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And again, it's for all. It's for everyone. It's no matter how lost you are, the scripture says that God can save to the uttermost. You might feel like Mr. or Mrs. Uttermost this morning. You might feel like you are so unbelievably far from God that you can't even imagine that he would rescue you. That's why Saul of Tarsus, we know him as the Apostle Paul, said, "That's why God saved me," he said. "I was the chief sinner, so that he could put me on display as a trophy of grace. So that God could say to the most lost, rebellious, wicked murderer of Christian people, I'm gonna demonstrate my love for you by sending Jesus while you're still a mess. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." All, everyone, write your name in there. That means me. Summary on these few scriptures: Jesus was sacrificed once. He died once. He entered God's presence once to make us perfect and holy in God's sight. Jesus secured our eternal redemption. And then the scripture says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down, you know why? Because the work was done. The sacrifice was given, the price was paid, and it was all accepted. He sat down. I love the fact that Jesus is sitting down. I love the fact that he's not wringing his hands about what's going on in the world. Oh my gosh, I can't believe they did that. That one slipped by me. Oh no. We should have great comfort that Jesus sleeps during the storms. I know it makes us uncomfortable, but he's so confident in his own ability. He sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. We've made that point. But to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. I said he'll appear a second time. Yes. Apart from sin, for salvation. As surely as Jesus came the first time to deal with the sin issue, he's coming back again the second time to eternally and finally secure our salvation. He dealt with sin. Salvation is coming. I don't know when it's coming. I don't know when it's coming. But I do know this. When I woke up this morning, Michael, I was one day closer. I don't know when he's coming, but I'm one day closer than I was yesterday to beholding the face of Alpha and Omega. To beholding the face of him who is fairer than 10,000s. To beholding the face of the lover of my soul. I am one day closer. I'm not afraid of that day. I'm not ashamed of that day. I can't wait for that day because I have been declared holy in his sight. There's not going to be any surprise where God pulls the rug out from under us and says, I was only joking. You're in trouble, you miserable wretch. He's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You can't scare me with heaven. Well, there's one more once that I want to talk to you about. And that would be Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed for men to die once. And after this, the judgment. It's appointed for men to die once, and then the judgment. It's an indisputable fact. Saving the return of Jesus, we're all gonna die. It's appointed for men to die once. And what happens after that once? The judgment. The judgment. The judgment is going to be based upon what you did with your only hope. His name is Jesus. What did you do with Jesus? What did you do with his matchless love while you were lost? What did you do with the invitation to come and receive grace, mercy, and forgiveness? What did you do with that? It's appointed for men to die once and then the judgment. Then we're going to have to answer that question. And you might say, well, Steve, judgment, come on. I don't know about all that. What do you mean judgment? I don't know if I believe in the judgment. In fact, no, I don't believe in the judgment. I don't think any of that's real. Well, then I would say to you, friends, that you're falling for the oldest one in the book. The very first lie that Satan ever told in the garden was Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, where he told Eve after God had promised her, if you eat the fruit, you're going to die. You're going to face judgment. The serpent came and said, you shall not surely die. The oldest one in the book, and people are still falling for it. You will not face the judgment of God, says the hater of your soul. You will face the judgment of God, says the lover of your soul. Psalm 10, verse 13. This is my final verse, and then it's decision time. Why do the wicked renounce God? Because the wicked is set in his heart, God, you're not going to require an account of me. Why do wicked blow God off? They renounce him, reject him, say no, because they have said in their heart, God, you're not going to require an account for me. There'll be no judgment over my life. And so people who have fallen for the oldest one in the book, who think there'll be no judgment and won't have to give an account for their life, continue to be deceived, dead, and lost. And Jesus continues to reach out, to compel, to draw, and to woo. Will you say yes to love? Will you say yes to forgiveness? Will you say yes to mercy? Yeah, even in your burnt condition, will you say yes? Will you let me love you? Will you let me forgive you? Will you let me take you right where you're at, right in your own brokenness? Will you let me take you right where you're at? I will love you to wholeness and health. I will love you to forgiveness. I will love you into sanctification and transformation and holiness. You can't clean yourself up before you come to me. Come just like you are. And let me do for you what you can't do for yourself. Please don't turn that down. Please don't turn that down. With every head bowed and every eye closed, please, would you bow your head and close your eyes? It's an eternal moment of decision for people. Prophet Joel said, many, many are in the valley of decision. It's where people are today. I'm not going to put this off or extend it. I'm not going to sing 30 choruses of Just As I Am. I'm going to ask you, if you're here today and you know that you need Jesus, you've never surrendered your life to him in a real and genuine way. Maybe you've satisfied yourself with being an atheist or an agnostic, or maybe you've satisfied yourself with being a church person. It matters not. Have you surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ? Have you repented? Have you turned, changed direction? Have you run to him for love and mercy? If you never have, you can right now, right now. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, right now he will take you and he will apply to you every good thing that we've talked about, even in your misery and wretchedness. He will overcome it with grace and love. Will you let him? You're here and you say, Steve, I need Jesus this morning. I've never done this before in a real way and I need to. Or maybe I'm so unbelievably backslidden and far from God and I know what I need to get right today. I want you to put your hand up in the air right now. Up in the balcony, down in the chapel, right here on the main floor, online, those of you who are watching. Listen, you can raise your hand in your living room. It's okay. I need Jesus. And I know I do. I need Jesus. I know I do. Fantastic. I'm sure I didn't see every hand raised, but I saw several. Jesus said, listen to me, those of you that raised your hand, listen to me well. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. But if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. There is something very, very spiritually significant and serious in you taking a stand for Jesus and saying, I have surrendered my life to him and I am not ashamed of the gospel. If you raised your hand this morning, you're serious about it. We're going to give you the opportunity to confess Jesus in an atmosphere where people are going to celebrate you into the kingdom. Like if you can't say yes and confess Jesus here in this place, you're never going to be able to in a dark world. You raised your hand and you mean it. I don't care if you're up in the balcony, in the last row, wherever you're at. I want you to come quickly and briefly. I want you to come right here to the altar. I want you to grab my hand. And I want you to seal the deal. I want you to say, I'm ready to confess Jesus. I'm ready for life change. Jonathan's gonna lead us in a quick song before we take communion. I want you to come right now. Come on, if you meant it, if you meant it, you're serious about this. I need Jesus. I'm not gonna deny you now once I raise my hand. You come, we're gonna wait for you right now. Come, come, come. Come. Come on. Come on. Come on. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Come on. Come on. Come on. Awesome. All right, I need some pastors or some elders to come and to take these folks for just a minute and pray with them, encourage them. Y'all right here is Pastor Mark, right here to your left. Mark, if you'll just take him aside for just a second as we're gonna finish up. If y'all would go with Pastor Mark, Elder Scott, real quick, just for a second, they're gonna seal this deal with you and Jesus. Anybody happy about this morning? Go ahead and be seated. The scripture says that on the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, that he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Take it and eat it. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember, one sacrifice for everybody. The scripture says then that he took the cup and he said, this cup is my blood in the new covenant. Take it, drink it, do this in remembrance of me. Doesn't it seem so simple and inadequate to say that this right here symbolizes the sacrifice of Jesus that caused us to be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God? It was his sacrifice. It was his body broken, hung on a cross, beaten. It was his blood that was shed, because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It was because of this, friends, that though we were once lost, now we have at once been found. Oh, Father, as we, as the family of God, those who have surrendered to Jesus, prepare our hearts to partake of communion. Lord, may it indeed be nearer and dearer and clearer to us than it's ever been before, having heard your word and all that you've done for us. Thank you for demonstrating your love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. God, may you bless the bread and the cup. May it indeed be health and strength and life to us. Bless your people, O God, with spiritual vitality that is courageous and compassionate for the days in which we live. We believe you for that, O God. We thank you for these precious people that said yes. Bless them even now. We remember. We remember. We remember. In Jesus' name. Amen, saints. Amen. We're going to partake of communion now. Those who are serving, if you would come, please. And I know it might sound just a bit inappropriate to say that let's do this as efficiently as possible. Come now, follow the directions of the ushers, and we would love to serve you communion as we continue to worship this morning. Come now, in Jesus' name.
Fountain. Oh.
Father, we want to thank you for your love this morning. We want to thank you for your grace and your mercy. We want to thank you for the truth of your word. We want to thank you that it reminds us, those who are saints and have surrendered to Jesus, the unfathomable riches of Christ. Lord, thank you that your word goes forth with power and conviction to convert the hearts of sinners and to give them a future and a hope. Father, thank you for your work in our midst this morning. We're humbled by it and grateful for it. And we give you and you alone all the praise and the honor and the glory. And God's happy people said, amen. Can we tell them one more time we love them this morning? Bless you, Lord God. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. I want to remind you all, Dr. Brown is now down toward the family.